So we'll go to some very familiar scripture tonight, Matthew chapter 6. It's the Lord's teaching on prayer. It's taught throughout the Bible, but it's called the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It's found in Matthew 6, found in Luke 11. We'll use the version found in Matthew 6. If you'd advance the slide, Brother Elijah. They come right along there. There it is. Okay, it's not back there. It's up there. Okay, there it is. I'm sorry. Go back one. I apologize. I was looking back there. Here we go. Matthew chapter 6. We'll read verses 5 through 8. Call this introduction. In the Lord's Prayer, he kind of lays the, Jesus, red letters, is kind of laying the, this is how you go about it before he gets into the example. So first conditions are, and when thou prayest, is that where it starts, verse 5? Yeah. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. Yeah, I'm wondering if that means answered prayer. I'm thinking that's not what he's saying right there. Their recognition comes from men and not from God. And when we're praying, are we to be seen of men? Jesus indicates not. But thou, when thou prayest, enter unto thy closet. Now the slide that up there had a fellow out in the middle of the wilderness. He's by himself. He's not in front of people. A closet can be wherever. It's just you and God. That alone place, that alone time. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's kind of interesting that when we're praying, we're speaking, and you would think it would say, with thy Father that heareth in secret. But God is doing more than just hearing what we say. He's seeing who we are, what the intent of our heart is, and any barriers there might be. He sees all of that as we pray. And I think the verb see is very purposeful in the scripture there. Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now that last phrase caught my attention. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I often will have either a mental list or a physical written list of people, of events, of things I'm praying for. Any of y'all ever have a prayer list? Any of y'all ever pray to a prayer list? Isn't it interesting to see that just before he goes into actual instruction on prayer, God says to us, I know. And he does. He knows what we need, he says, before you ask him. All right, next slide. This is the main body. Brother Elijah is going to be signed off on PT before the night's off, going back and forth. The main body of the prayer, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. He goes into the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Verses 11 through 13, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now the next slide, Brother Elijah. I'm glad y'all can't see him. He's back and forth. The conclusion. He tells us again, like he told us in the preface, one of the main barriers to prayer, if you're going to do the prayer like the way I told you, by the way, let me just remind you, here's one thing that'll keep it from being answered. I call this the conclusion to the model prayer, and it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's like a concluding remark after you've brought the model prayer. Oh, by the way, fellas, did I remind you that you need to be forgiven? And, of course, we've had a substantial amount of study on the church on the problems associated with being unforgiven towards others. So I'm going to pray and ask God to get all over all of our hearts, as I believe we're on the very edge of God beginning to use our church in ways that if we'll remove the barriers from him and let him do what he wants to do, and one of those is done through prayer, I'm going to ask that God would stir this up in our heart like he has in mine and even more. Father, we do ask, God, fully knowing, probably not as full as we should, but God, acknowledging who you are, and God, understanding that we often pray amiss because we pray the way we want you to answer our prayers without ever even seeking to find out what your will is on the matter. We might give it some lip service, but God, do we really do that? And then, so God, we just ask that you teach us to pray in a way that it would please you to routinely, regularly answer our prayers because we're praying the way you taught us to in your scriptures. God, there's a lot of work to be done, and how much more you could do if we get this right. We ask you to help us get it right. In Jesus' name, keep it right. Amen. We're going to peel back the onion just a little bit. Let me tell you where. Go ahead, if you would, Elijah, the next slide. The outline I'm going to preach is not my outline. I heard the outline several weeks ago, and it came to a person very near and dear to my heart. And the person who this outline came to was in a period of trouble, a period of great distress. And they went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do you want me to preach? And the Lord gave them, preach on prayer. And he gave him an outline in a way that I've heard lots and lots of sermons on prayer, and I've heard lots and lots of sermons on the Lord's Prayer. I never heard it delivered like this. And I just find it interesting to note that something that moved my heart on prayer happened when God moved somebody else's heart that was in a time where they needed God very badly. Isn't it funny, the stories that we have in the Bible aren't always done, aren't always transmitted to us when there's smooth sailing going on. Isn't it interesting that many of the things that grip us the most are happening when people are the most troubled, the least dependent on themselves, and the most dependent on God? And the way this is packaged is in three parts. There's about five verses in the main body. I'm going to break these five verses down into three parts the way it was broken down. The first part is recognition, and the point of the thing of recognition is, as we approach God in heaven, do we take any pause to try to realize who it is exactly that we're talking to? How much time is given in our prayer life to who it is we're addressing with our prayer? Many times, I'll just be honest with you, in my prayers, that's went down like, Dear Lord, or Father, or Lord. Just simply a one-word salutation without much thought. And what this gentleman who got it broken down for him like this, the gentleman was my son, and God delivered it up to him, and as he preached it, it just gripped my soul, because I believe in this there's potentially what we all need to please God with our prayer lives and perhaps to see revival in our land again. Do we recognize who it is when we're talking to? We had a hayride many, many years ago out at our house. It was the late 80s. It was the early 90s. My dad was out at our place, and he came up there, and I was doing like Nikki does a lot now. I was organizing. Dad was out there to do whatever he could to help, and he came up, and I started saying, Hey, Dad, boom, 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 boom. I said four, five, six things, asking him to do some stuff that needed to be done. My dad looked at me. He got kind of a look on his face. He took the back of his hand, and he reached out, and he popped me on the chest. He said, All right, Colonel. And I hung my head and said, Sorry, Dad. I watch the way our pastor is with his dad. I look at the love between a father and a son, between a son and a father. And God made us in his image. And I was ashamed as I heard this message, and I knew the pits my son was in, at the way sometimes
I've approached my Heavenly Father when I had something that I needed to say to him. So now, as we break this down, I'm going to tell you what some of the words mean, and you'll think of some scriptures or some circumstances. But the challenge in this first part of it is when you come to God in prayer, do you pause just for a little while before moving on to your list to recognize who we're talking to? Creator of the universe
says, after this manner, therefore pray ye. First word, our, it's from the Greek word hemon. It means from us. The first word, our, it's a company, us, we. It's used 406 times in the New Testament. He did not use I, he used our, which means we, which means plural. He's praying, not just, it's Jesus praying. And he uses the word our Father. He didn't use just Father. Was God Jesus' Father? Absolutely. But he didn't just say Father. He included us as he showed us how to pray, saying, recognize that you're talking about the Father of all living, of me. And then he said, Father, patar is the Greek word. It's used 419 times. A primary word means Father, either literally or figuratively, either near or even if it's a father far away, a parent, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, we know, we stop and pause to think who he is. But when we think about where he is, heaven's eternal, and we're on earth. We're going to read that here in just a little bit. Do we stop and think where he is? Do we stop and think that he's eternal? Do we stop and think about the things that are on our list are going to be mostly eternally type things that we're praying for, or are they mostly temporal things that are going to cease to exist once the world, the earth, ceases to exist? Which art in heaven. Heaven means uranos is the Greek word. I'm not sure I'm saying it just right. It's the idea of it being elevated at a place above us, the sky, extension, the abode of God. It implies a place of happiness, of power, a place of eternity. It refers specifically in the Bible to Christianity, to the gospel. The place where the entire gospel came from was heaven. 284 times, by the way, hell's mentioned a lot more than heaven is, but Jesus, as he talks to our Father, he recognizes who he is, then he recognizes where he is, so that he gets a sense that we are to be praying eternal things. And then he goes to that word that's not used so much in the Bible. He uses the word hallowed. Hallowed. It means to make holy. These girls sang a song just a minute ago talking about the holiness of God. Do we approach God recognizing that we're the unholy, approaching the holy? Does it put a sense of awe into us as we do this? To make holy, ceremonially, to purify, to consecrate, to mentally venerate or hallow, to be holy, to sanctify, set apart. Has our approach to God been something like our approach to other worldly things? Have you seen people backing off in their sense of awe as they talk to God? Have you sensed that in yourself? You know what I'm saying? As we look at who we're talking to, it ought to bring us into a lot more sense of awe than it does than when we're talking to our earthly Father, who sometimes has to remind us what our place is. What's our place? He's our creator. We're his creation. We should approach him with a sense of awe. The Bible says hallowed. Hallowed. Now, in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it's used, in the New Testament, it's used 29 times. There's a couple of words for it in the Old Testament. One is to make, to be clean, to make clean, to pronounce clean, to observe something as clean, either ceremonially or morally, to appoint, to bid, to consecrate, to dedicate, to be holy, to keep holy, to keep, to prepare, to proclaim, purify, sanctify, holy. It's used like that in the Old Testament. The word hallowed is used that way, and it's used in reference to the Sabbath day. We were having a discussion with our grandchildren the other day. Do y'all guys remember, you older people, when you couldn't go to the store on Sunday? What was the economy like?
when the only places open were the places that had to be open. And if you wanted to buy anything, you didn't go on a Sunday. We had a conversation about shopping on Sunday. I said, could that be put off? And they looked at me, good kids. We've lost sight of what the word hallow is. Did you know that when the Sabbath is referred to in the Old Testament, it's referred to as hallowed? What does that mean? To make it separate, to keep it separate. What about us as Christians, since the blue laws have been changed and you can buy and do any kind of commerce that you want? Bars are open on Sunday. Is America honoring the principles and the oracles of God like we did by our founders at our foundation? Do we need to have a return in our prayer life toward the word, as Jesus said to his Father, hallowed, hallowed be thy name. Used 470 times in one word and 171 another, a sacred place or thing, sanctity, dedicated, a hallowed thing, holiness, most holy, sanctuary. Be thy, su, it means home, thee, thine. As we've been plural, we've been talking about our Father. He's now talking about our Father's hallowed name, and he says, this name belongs to you only. Hallowed be thy name. We're approaching him plural, our Father, but before we approach him, we want him to know that we recognize that he's holy, that his name is holy. Hallowed be thy name, your name and yours. No, can you name me another name that's hallowed? Can you name me another name that's holy, like the name of our God? The word name just simply means name. And do we recognize, as we look at this, did Jesus recognize who his Father was? He was giving us a model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. He said about three phrases. My question is, which of us among us can get in the state of mind to be totally aware? Jesus was totally aware who God was before he uttered those two or three brief phrases in that verse. It's in the Lord's Prayer. How many of us can do that? How many of us can get in the state of the mind that we're totally aware of who we're talking to? I'm going to tell you this about me. Based on the world we live in and the amount of dirt and uncleanliness and unholiness that we live in, it's going to take me a little bit longer to be connected with who God is. And if I'm going to be expecting God to answer, then I'm going to have to get my mind and my heart in that kind of a state before I get my list out. I don't know about you, but I've moved on to my list way before my mind and heart was at a point where I ought to be asking for anything, because I wasn't even aware who it was I was talking to. Do we recognize whose presence we're in? Or do we realize who we're talking to? Do we realize where he is? Do we recognize he's holy and we're not? Jesus did know exactly who he was talking to, as he showed us in the first part of the prayer, recognizing who God is because he was talking to God the Father. He and God are one and the same. It doesn't take very long. He just said a few short phrases. He's ready to move right on. Takes me longer. Takes most everyone I know. I know some of y'all. Y'all not any more holy than I am. All right? I'm not trying to be blunt, not trying to be crude, but I know you. And you know me. We need some time. Let's slow down before we move to our list. Just realize. Just spend some time being quiet. You don't even have to say anything. Just visualizing who he is. If we won't move beyond this step of prayer until our mind, our heart, and our spirit has that recognition, that realization, then we will be in a proper attitude to continue in prayer to the second part. The first part is recognition. And there's two practical ways I'm going to suggest that will help us get there in this that I've been thinking about, been doing some discipleship type stuff. Number one, find a way to identify in your Bible when the Lord tells us about himself, so you'll know about who he is and who you're talking to, that we mark this in our Bible and use those markings to help us to build up a more complete understanding. The phrase that I'm using is WIG. The question is, who is God? Every time I read a verse in the Bible where God tells us who he is, you put that W-I-G by it, who is God? And every time I read my Bible, I see WIG in the outline, then I can read that, and my awareness becomes higher because of my Bible reading. I just simply mark my Bible with WIG when God tells me who he is. In the margin of my Bible. And then the second thing we can do besides mark our Bibles is look in our Bibles for the names of God. Hallowed be thy name. Have you ever heard an old black preacher just start rolling off the names of God? They got them memorized. And boy, I tell you what, they go through the A to the Z of who God is. And before they get about three or four names down into it, they're happy and they're going on and the people are
understand it and shout about it. So look for the names of God. Listen to sermons on the name of God. As we see them, we mark them in our Bible. We see the meanings of those names. This will tend to make us even more aware so that we have a privilege of entering his presence. If we do these two things regularly, mark our Bibles up, look at the, specifically look for the names of God, then at the end of step one, our hearts or minds should be in a place of worship. When we pray, if we're not in a state where we can be in a worshipful mind of God, then we're going to have not the access to God or the answers to the prayers that we do it. It's one of the reasons he created us was to worship him, and he allowed us to form a relationship with him. On the balance of prayer, think about how long you spend in this time. Just evaluate your own prayer. Give yourself a grade. Step one, recognize who I'm talking to. One of the reasons this got me so much is I realized how off base I was, and I give myself a failing grade in step one. And so did my son. And this is what God told him to preach when he was at a low point, what the people needed to hear and what he needed to preach. Step two, next slide. I'm not going to take as long to preach this step, but I'm going to tell you, this is going to be the hardest step. God showed it to us in his model prayer, and that is the term resignation, resigning, giving up. How much of our life is spent resisting? You think about your flesh, the things of the flesh. The Bible tells us we're in war with our flesh all the time because our flesh, it didn't get saved. It's still sinful. Our spirit got saved, and there's a conflict. And we live our life much in a stage of resistance, and do we bring that resistance to prayer? The truth of the matter is prayer, we need to get rid of resistance because who we're approaching is the God of heaven. And he already knows what your prayers are. He already seen your list. But what he's wanting is you to get yourself aligned with himself. He already knows how he wants to answer your prayers. And oh, by the way, we do too, don't we? Tell me you don't know how you want God to answer your prayers before you ask him. Well, let's see what Jesus did as he taught us to pray on the form of resignation. The Bible says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven." Simple phrase. Kingdom come, your will be done. Here on earth, like it is in heaven. Think about your prayer list. Think about the nature of the things on the prayer list. Think about the desired outcomes that you spend some selling time trying to convince God why he needs to answer your prayer the way you want it answered. I don't know. Maybe I'm putting my corn in your half bushel, but I've been here in my prayer life before. It may take a while. Kingdom. Thy kingdom come. It's the words basileia, means royalty. Thy kingdom come. Royalty, that is a rule. Thy realm, literally or figuratively, thy reign. Are we, when we pray, are we recognizing how close to this phase that we are? And what that does to the urgency of our prayer and the needfulness for us to pray in accordance with God's will. Thy kingdom come. Are we praying for his kingdom to come? What does thy kingdom come do to our priorities on our list? Does it move them up or down? Are we praying for the salvation of somebody that needs to be prepared to enter the kingdom? Well, that's certainly aligned with the will of God. Thy kingdom come. That word kingdom is used 160 times. Thy kingdom come. To come means to come or to go. Literally or figuratively, it means to accompany, to appear, to bring, to enter, to go, to be set. Thy kingdom come. It's used a whole bunch of times, 639 totally. Are we ready? Are we willing? Are we wanting and waiting for his kingdom to come? Are we working, preparing ourselves and others for it? Is it at the front of our mind as we're doing step two, resignation of our praying? Is that the first part of our resigning ourselves, that we realize that God is ready for his kingdom to come and he wants us to be prepared and do the things he's asked us to do? This mindset might be useful in our prioritization, what we pray for in our requesting portion. Then it says, thy will. Norm and I had a discussion this morning. How can you know God's will? I've talked to many young people. How can I know the will of God in my life? How can I know what his will is? Well, many times he tells us directly in his word. That's another thing. If you got a way when God expresses what his will is, mark it down. You don't have to pray about something if he specifically tells you it's in accordance with His will, and all these things are fairly easy to look up in your Bible with the tools that we have. And thy will. Thelema, from the prolonged verb, another form of the word, it means a determination, a will. God knows He's determined what He wants to do on something. That means He has a choice. It's His choice, not ours. He has a purpose. He has a decree. He has a volition of what He wants, or He has an inclination towards the direction or the path He wants you to go down to. It would mean His desire, His pleasure, His will. All of these things means thy will. And then it says, be done. Thy will be done. That phrase together, thy will be done, is the part we have to resign. Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done. How many of us make the transition in our heart from my will be done? Do we pray like thy will be done, or do we pray in our prayers, go ahead and tell him what our will is? Thy will be done. Be done. Again, omehi, to cause to be done. That is to become, to come into being. It means to arise, to be assembled, to come, to be brought to pass, to come to pass, to continue, to be done, to draw, to be ended, to fail, to be finished, to be found, to be fulfilled. All of these things, to be ordained to be performed, to be published, to be shown. Thy will be done. In earth as it is in heaven. That word as, we already looked up heaven. We know earth is the earthly sphere, this temporal thing. Earth is going to pass away one day for all those people that are, what are they called? Say environmentalists. This earth one day, we do need to be good stewards of it, but we'll pass away. We'll get a new heaven and a new earth, the Bible says. That as, it means how that it is in that manner. In other words, you do it here on earth, Lord, the way you do it if it was already in heaven. And that means for the permanent and the permanence of heaven and not the temporalness of the earth. After, according, as it were, as soon as, even as, how greatly, like as unto, since, so that, unto, while, with all speed. This is what as means. Do it here like you would do it there. Do we pray that? Do we resign ourselves to that? Do we enter into prayer with a mindset of God that His will is done? Or do we enter into prayer already, feeling, hoping, dreaming that God will answer our prayer in accordance with the way we want our prayer answered? And that those verses pop out to me and show me from the Word of God His attributes. I'm sorry. And the time frame we want it answered in. Do we focus on what the will of God is as we pray so that we can have confidence that we're not asking amiss? Do we trust in His intended outcomes, or do we try to overrule with our desired outcomes? Does praying in our will keep us from getting our prayers answered? What do you think, guys? How much convincing does the Lord need to answer our prayer if we've already got ourselves aligned where our heart actually wants what He wants? You think He takes any convincing if we've converted our mindset over to His mindset rather than trying to argue Him to see it our way? My wife, as we went to our daughter's today to take care of some things, gave me a hint about something she wanted me to do in the house. And I said, something. And she said, do you listen to me? Okay, darling. I see the watch. How much convincing if we're already aligned with His will? Perhaps what needs to change the most in our practice of our prayer is us resigning our will to His will. Will that resignation, that yielding, wind up helping us or hurting us if we yield our will to His? Will we come out on top or behind if we actually do that? I think we know the answer. Will it help us or hurt us, help or hurt the person we're praying for? Do we pray until we know we are resigned and yielded before we ever start asking for the list? So much of our life is spent resisting. We sometimes carry that into our prayer life. We should never resist God's will, but resign ourselves to it. Now, I'm not going to go through them, but we could think of a lot of examples about where people had to pray until they resigned. You remember a trip that Jesus took to Gethsemane? You remember what He was facing? You remember Him saying, if there be any way, this cup pass from me? What would have happened if God would have said, okay, let's do it?
you don't have to do this. What would have been the outcome of that for us? Nevertheless, not my will, he said, but thy be done. And Jesus taught us again that here in the model prayer before he ever went to Gethsemane. And then when he got to his tough hour, he followed through and said, God, right now my flesh doesn't want to go through what I know I'm about to go through. And I would say to every one of you that have children that aren't where you might want them to be, or things in your life that might not be where it might want to be, that I'd say you know what it is that you'd do anything if you could get it to change from what it is to what you want it to be. How much time are we saying in seeking God's face? Sin, Lord, where do you want it to be? We'll head to the next slide. I'll be real quick on this. It's just simply requested, and if you notice, it's not really a list. He asked for our daily bread. It's promised to us later on in the chapter. He asked again in the preface, in the main body, and in the afterwards. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We should do that on a regular basis. The daily portion of this shouldn't be overlooked. This should become commonplace to us, because the Bible does say, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I'm thinking we should do less listing and more part one, more recognizing who we're talking to, and more part two, resigning our will to his will. It says, look at the general categories. Pray every day. Last portion of prayer, requesting, is what it is. So we recognize who we're talking to, we resign our will to his, and then we bring our requests before him. And those requests, are they mostly for us or mostly for others? Are we balanced in our prayers for self versus prayers, intercessory prayer for others? Is our prayer balanced? This last portion ends with a showing that we realize, recognize that all answers to our prayers are up to God's kingdom, his power, and for his glory. Always and forever, amen. Glory means dignity, glory, honor, praise, worship. It's funny, we entered into this with worship by recognizing who we're talking to in our step one. We start with a worshipful heart, worshipful mind. And when we get to the end of this model prayer, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It brings us back to a status of worship. Amen means trustworthy, surely, so be it. We put the tack on it like the, I love that sign for, is that it, right? Amen. So be it. We pray, when we pray aright, you know what we can pray with confidence of? God's heard us because we have confidence that we haven't asked what we wanted. We've asked what he wanted. What will be the results? How will God reveal his answers to us differently if we can recognize who we're talking to, who he is? Pray in a way that we know is in his will and not our own, not selfishly. What'll be the difference? And what I'd like to do, it's not up there on the slide, but go ahead to the last, the picture again. I want you to look at the similarity of this outline that my son, in a time of deep sorrow and heaviness, my son's gone through, I've been shot at, tried to be killed. My son's gone through some things that I've never faced anything like what he's faced. And God gave him this during that hour. And we say we want revival. I want you to look at these three parts of prayer and the recognition of this and pulling the things out of the Bible. Look at 2 Chronicles 7:14 and the similarity to this. It says, if my people, that's who Jesus was talking to when his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. He is talking to his people, which are called by my name. And we mentioned his name back there and here again, shall humble themselves. You know that whole thing of resigning? That's about humbling. Do we pray proud? Or do we pray broken and humbled before him? Shall humble themselves and pray, and look at there, and seek my face. That kind of looks like recognizing who it is we're talking about, right? 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear. And we'll forgive. We'll heal. I just wanted to bring the teachings how to pray to the Old Testament. And then finally, do we pray with balance, how much time, energy, and focus need be spent on part one and part two. If we looked at this like it was a tire, and we looked at time in prayer, and if you gauged, if you spent, let's say if it was a three-portion balance, there'd be 33% of the time recognizing who he is, 33% of the time resigning your will to his will, 30% of the time bringing the list to him. making your request known. I don't know about you guys, but if I was to analyze my time, I'm going to say 90%+ of my time is putting a list in front of him that he already knows everything on it. What's my paradigm? Spend too much time with the list and not enough time with him and yielding to him. And if we change that, he might just use us here in these last days as his kingdom's about to come. Maybe revival will come again if we do that. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And that's what this message on prayer is about, putting everything on the prayer in him. What he wants us to ask for, the outcomes he wants. And the Bible tells us, and lean not into thine own understanding. Let's obey that last phrase of that verse in our prayer life. Let's bow our heads, please.
You told me in your word how you are working all things for the good of those who will only believe. Every good and perfect gift comes straight from your hands. So remind me, Lord, of this. Sometimes I can't even comprehend how you are moving and you're working. My problems you are solving. I don't even know just where to begin, 'cause you're so good. It's overwhelming. Still good and you are holy, working all things for your glory. Sometimes I can't even comprehend how you are moving and you're working. My problems you are solving. I don't even know just where to begin, 'cause you're so good. It's overwhelming. Yes, you are good and you are holy, working all things for your glory. Sometimes I can't even comprehend how you are moving and you're working. My problems you are solving. I don't even know just where to begin, 'cause you're so good. It's overwhelming. God, you're so good. It's overwhelming.